Guilt is the inescapable policeman that arrests everyone who breaks the law of God.
Thank you for joining the worldwide radio ministry of the Wesleyan Hour with our speaker, Dr. Norman Wilson, music by the Rick Webb Trio, and the Wesleyan Hour singers. Join us now for a time of inspiration and instruction from God's Word.
Shakespeare says, "Suspicion always haunts the guilty mind. It is like the nagging of a chronic pain, but there is a cure. It is called forgiveness." It has been over 25 years since the United States Supreme Court reinstated the death penalty. During that time, some 500 prisoners have been executed. The number of inmates on death row has swelled to more than 3,500. These are individuals whose crimes are so heinous, so reprehensible, that society has concluded they must pay with their lives. The problem is, no one knows how many of those condemned persons may be innocent. Of course, if you listen to the majority of the men and women in prisons, they're all innocent. But the fact is, some really are. In 1978, two men were convicted of an abduction and brutal murder of a young Chicago area couple. For 18 years, they sat on death row, maintaining their innocence. Finally, in 1996, when DNA testing proved they could not be the ones who had committed the crimes, they were released. One of the men stood on the courthouse steps, drinking in warm, fresh air, and said, "Finally, officially free." And they are not alone. There have been at least 75 cases of men and women being freed from death row when it was shown they were not guilty. No one knows how many innocent people have been executed. You and I can't even imagine what it would be like, the frustration, the fear, the apprehension of being locked away on death row day after day, year after year, facing the possibility of execution for a crime you knew you had not committed. The sad fact is, our judicial system, as good as it may be, is far from perfect. There are guilty persons who go free, and unfortunately, there are innocent people who are found guilty. But there is a court in which there are no mistakes. It is called the Court of Divine Justice. The Apostle Paul said, "We must all stand before the judgment bar of God." And there, no one is falsely accused. No one is charged with another person's wrong. You don't stand condemned for my sins, and I am not condemned for yours. Rather, we are all condemned for the wrong we have done. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no use denying the truth. We are all sinners. And the guilt that we feel for that sin is justified. This is the third message in our current series, Something to Believe In. I'm attempting to address the very real needs of very real people in this series. In the last 2 weeks, our themes have been empty, looking for purpose, and lonely, looking for love. There are many people who have a terrible sense of emptiness, insignificance, unimportance. Life to them has no purpose. You may feel like that. If anything happened to you, you wonder if anyone would even notice. And there are millions of people who are desperately lonely. You may be one of them. Some time ago, I mentioned in one of our broadcasts about a lady who slipped up behind the people who were shaking hands with me at the close of a church service one Sunday morning, and she pushed a note into my hand. She was a very troubled person who spoke of feelings of loneliness and hopelessness until she even had thoughts of ending her life. Recently, I received a letter from another listener who said, "I am not that woman that handed you that note, but I feel just like her. With no one to talk to, I'm in so much pain." Today, I want to talk to you about another source of pain for many people. It is the guilt of your sins. If you are feeling weighted down, burdened by the knowledge of your own guilt, I want to offer you something to believe in. To have a guilty conscience is a haunting experience. William Wordsworth expressed it in verse, "From the body of one guilty deed, 1,000 ghostly fears and haunting thoughts proceed." Psychologists may define guilt as a complex and may seek to rationalize it away. But once the conscience has been awakened through the application of the law of God, no explanation will quiet the incessant voice that whispers in your soul, guilty. Many a criminal has given himself up to the authorities because of the accusations of a guilty conscience which were far worse than the thought of prison bars. In a San Diego courtroom some time ago, two men were on trial for armed robbery. An eyewitness took the stand, and the prosecutor asked, "Do you see the two robbers here?" "Yes," the witness said. "Did you get a look at them?" "Yes." "Are those two men in the courtroom today?" And at that point, the two defendants sealed their own fate, for they both raised their hands. That's why no one ever has or ever will commit the perfect crime. Even if the person is not apprehended through police investigation, he or she is caught by the guilt of their own conscience. I'm told the United States government receives thousands of dollars every year which come unsolicited. That seems strange, I know, given the hostile attitude toward taxes and excessive government spending. But this money comes from people who have a guilty conscience. Some is from those who have cheated on their income tax. Some is from employees who have stolen from the government. Some is from those who have stolen from other people and don't know how to repay them. Much of the money comes in anonymously. Occasionally, the money is accompanied by a letter of explanation. Whenever there is a return address, the government sends a receipt, but not a thank you note. After all, the government says the money did not belong to those people in the first place. Why should they be thanked for returning stolen property? One man makes regular contributions to this fund, I'm told. I wondered when I read that, if it is because he is an habitual thief, or if making restitution makes him feel so good he wants to repeat the experience. Maybe he experienced what Benjamin Franklin meant when he said, "A good conscience is a continual Christmas." The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ can cleanse the conscience and deliver us from the constant nagging dread of guilt. To have the conscience cleansed and to be free from the constant accusation of guilt is an indescribable experience. Guilt is a prominent word, not only in religious circles among ministers, but among psychologists and psychiatrists as well, because in reality, it affects the whole person, not just the soul and spirit, but the body and the mind as well. Many of the psychological and even physical illnesses that people suffer today are the direct result of guilt. A woman came to a hotel where a pastor was to speak one day and asked the pastor if he could help her husband. The man was weak, sick, depressed, just in terrible condition emotionally, physically, and in every way. The pastor said he took the man to his hotel room to talk to him. After he listened for a while, as the man told him about his ailments, the pastor shocked him by saying, "All right, now tell me all the mean, dirty, sinful things you've been doing." At first, the man was irate. When he calmed down, he asked, "How did you know?" The pastor said, "From what you were telling me, I perceive that your problem was a load of guilt you are carrying for the way you've been living." Then the man began to pour out an awful tale of rottenness. While maintaining an image of respectability, even church membership, he was living a low-down, mean life of sin. When the man finished, the pastor said, "Now, get down on your knees and confess to the Lord Jesus all of the filthiness you've just confessed to me and ask for His forgiveness." When they went back down to the hotel lobby to meet the wife, she said, "What did you do to my husband? He even looks different." His depression was gone. His complaints were gone. The pastor said, "I didn't do anything, but Jesus took care of his guilt." Carrying around a load of guilt can destroy your peace of mind, rob you of sleep, and cause physical illness. The dictionary calls guilt the act or state of having done wrong or committed an offense. The symptoms of guilt are many, but the root cause is always the same. We have broken the law of God, the universal moral law which was put into human expression both in the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. The Apostle Paul said, "I would not have known what sin was except through the law," Romans 7:7. Men today seem to believe they can ignore the laws of God and live according to their own ideas. We are attempting to replace the ancient codes that have guided human behavior for thousands of years with individual preference. Each person claims the right to do what he or she pleases. Of course, this is not the first time that has happened. In the book of Judges, it is recorded, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The result then was the same as the result now, chaos. Without law and order, the human family cannot continue. Anarchy is always self-destructive. Without the law of God, the human race would reduce itself to the law of the jungle, the survival of the fittest. We were created to be obedient, law-abiding citizens of God's economy. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, there were basically two laws that they had to obey. One was a positive law, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. The other was a negative law, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam more or less obeyed the positive law. He was fruitful and multiplied the human family through his sons and daughters. But almost immediately, he broke the negative commandment. He ate of the forbidden fruit and suffered the consequences of moral, spiritual, and physical death. The Apostle Paul said, "When the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died," Romans 7:9. Negative commandments always seem to provoke a rebellion. There is something inside of a human being which says, "Don't tell me what I can't do." For example, if you tell young children not to touch something, they just can't keep their fingers off of it. There is a rebellious nature within the human heart which always insists, "I will do as I please." But God's law cannot be broken without consequence. Cicero said, "The greatest incitement to guilt is the hope of sinning with impunity." Every sinner since Adam has thought that somehow he could sin and get away with it. "I won't get caught" is the final argument for breaking the law. And many lawbreakers are not caught. You and I know that there are untold numbers of criminals walking around our streets. The department stores collectively suffer millions of dollars of lost merchandise through shoplifting. Signs are prominently displayed. "Shoplifters will be prosecuted." But that presupposes shoplifters will get caught. Some do, of course, but many others do not. Probably every police department in the country has unsolved crimes on their books. Not all murderers are on death row or even behind bars. At times it appears that laws are broken with impunity. As I said earlier, our justice system is not perfect. We used to hear the slogan, "Crime does not pay." For many criminals today, at least in the short term, it does seem to pay. Of course, you and I know that the final payday does not come every Friday night. The Bible says, "Be sure your sin will find you out," and it will, either here or in eternity. But there is one place in which all lawbreakers are caught, and that is in their conscience. Guilt is the inescapable policeman that arrests everyone who breaks the law of God. Now you may be saying, "But Norman, I don't do bad things. I have not broken any laws. I wouldn't even think about the things you mentioned. I'm no criminal," and I'm glad for that, of course. But the fact is, you may still be a lawbreaker, because the law of God supersedes all of the laws of men. And guilt is incurred not only by what you have done, but by what you have failed to do. The Bible says, "To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." Voltaire said, "Every man is guilty of all of the good he did not do." You see, we call these sins of omission. We often excuse ourselves because we have not committed gross evil or broken the laws of the land. But God holds us responsible for what we should have done and did not. The Bible says, "At the judgment, the king will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' And then they will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' And he will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did not do for me.'" The Bible also teaches the universality of guilt, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth righteousness, no, not one," the Bible says. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all." You cannot plead innocent before the court of divine justice. There was only one perfect sinless man, and that was the man, Christ Jesus. No matter how strongly you profess innocence, we must all finally admit we are guilty before God. For if we claim we have not sinned, John wrote, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives, 1 John 1:10. Actually, a sense of guilt, some psychiatrists have pointed out, is as necessary as a sense of pain. You see, those who have no sense of pain are often injured, sometimes very severely. They may touch something hot or cut themselves on a sharp instrument. And because they have no sense of pain, they are oblivious to the danger. In the same way, if you had no sense of guilt, you would sin without conscience and jeopardize your own soul while oblivious to the danger. Of course, the Bible speaks of those who have seared their conscience as with a hot iron. The old cliche says, let your conscience be your guide. But for many, conscience is no longer a reliable guide. They have sinned over and over and over again. They have stifled the voice of their conscience until they no longer hear it. They have resisted God so often and rejected the Holy Spirit's counsel repeatedly. And now, if he speaks to them at all, they no longer hear him speaking. Being often reproved, the Bible says, he hardens his heart. In the fall, our lovely trees shed their beautifully colored leaves until the entire neighborhood becomes a lake of fallen foliage. Then, of course, comes the task of raking. Every year, when we first begin the gigantic task of raking all those leaves, the friction of the wooden rake handle against the tender skin of my hands creates blisters. My hands cry in painful protest. But after a while, the blisters turn to calluses, and the pain is stilled. Your soul can be calloused. You can continue in spite of the pain of your own guilt until the sense of guilt is gone. There is only one safe remedy for guilt, and that is forgiveness. I've had people excuse their sinful actions by saying, I don't feel guilty about it. Others hide behind the statement, everybody's doing it. There is a common tendency to blame someone else. You remember when Adam sinned? God came in the cool of the day and asked him what he had done. The woman you put here with me, she gave me of the fruit and I ate it, he said. He thought he could either blame God for giving him such a wife, or at least blame the wife for offering him the fruit. Then God turned to Eve and asked her what she had done. The serpent deceived me and I ate. But you can't pass the buck. No one else has made your decisions for you. It's time we began to call each person into account of responsibility for his or her own actions. Your soul is crying out for forgiveness. And God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, has provided a way for you to be free from guilt. How is that possible? Let me share 5 simple steps with you. They are 5 steps that lead from guilt to forgiveness. Step 1, acknowledge your past. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The word confess means to agree with. Agree with God that your life of rebellion against his will and against his word is sin. Repent means to be sorry enough to quit sinning and to turn to a new life. Step 2, invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. The Bible says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, John 1:12. Invite Jesus to be the master of your life. Just as you have a chronological birthday, you can have a spiritual birthday. You can be born again by trusting Christ to come into your life. Step 3, trust God's promise of forgiveness. The Apostle John wrote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Stand on the promise of the Bible. God cannot lie. If he says your past is forgiven, it is forgiven. Step 4, openly declare your new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus promised, whosoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven, Matthew 10:32. Tell someone else about your decision. Ask your pastor about openly declaring your faith. And then step 5, grow by reading God's word. The Apostle Peter urged, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow, 1 Peter 2:2. Start attending a Bible-believing church. Get involved in a Bible study group. You might start by reading the Gospel of Mark and talk to God every day in prayer. That will help you to grow in your new relationship with him. It is possible to find forgiveness, and it really is that simple. Your Heavenly Father is ready to forgive. Are you ready to receive his forgiveness? Well, I wondered about you today, my friend. Are you struggling with a guilty conscience? Do you live with that constant nagging dread and fear that you stand condemned before God? The Bible says you can have a conscience that is void of offense toward God and man. You can know that your sins are forgiven. Your past is under the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary. I'm going to invite you to bow your head with me today and bring your burden of sin and guilt to the Savior. Wherever you are, won't you pause long enough to come to God in prayer? People have written and told me they have joined in the closing prayer and God has truly met their needs. Someone wrote to say, "I got down on my knees while you prayed." You may not be able to do that, but your physical posture is not important. Simply, sincerely talk to the Lord right out of your heart today as we pray. Lord Jesus, I admit that I have sinned against you. I'm sorry for my sin, and I trust you to forgive me. Come into my life and help me to serve you all the days of my life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for taking my guilt and replacing it with a soul filled with joy and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.